2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're still talking about money. Is that okay?
Yes.
Even if it's not, we're going to talk about money. God talks about money. We need to talk about money. We need to get money straight. It's important that Christians do money right. And listen, you're just going to have to be real humble and let yourself get cracked. Let the word crack you up one side and down the other concerning money. Because money is a big problem in some people's lives. It's a small problem in other people's lives. It's a consistent problem in most everyone's life. And if it's not a problem, it's still important. Because we're all working for it. We're using it. We're spending it. We're saving it. We're investing it. We're doing a lot of stuff with money. We're thinking about it, planning about it, and we need to do it right. And once we get saved, once we get redeemed, once we start getting sanctified, our money side even needs to get sanctified.
Amen.
And until you get your money side sanctified, you just won't be a happy Christian. You won't be a healthy Christian. You won't be a successful Christian. Even if on the outside you look like a Christian, if you can't get your money side sanctified, it'll just never feel like it's working for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance.
Yes.
Amen.
Stop there. You see that? Grace. Everybody wants grace abounding toward you?
Yes.
Does everybody want all sufficiency in all things?
Yes.
Does everybody want to have an abundance?
Yes.
Those are all promises of God. You walk with God, you do things right, you can expect those things. And so we've had to spend time talking about getting rid of a poverty mentality and replacing it with God's promises. Replacing it with God's will concerning us profiting or prospering or having plenty, which is the plan of God. He's a plentiful God. He wants to run over everybody's cup. He's not afraid of filling your cup to the full so much that it spills. But you got to drive that out of you. Got to drive that into you so it drives out the poverty mentality. So that was the first principle we discussed. Then we talked about the second principle, which is work, which everybody has to work because all real wealth is created by working. I mean, even if it's my piece of land has oil in it, I'm rich. No, you got to dig that thing out of there. You got to hire somebody. You got to build equipment. You got to spend a lot of time and effort and labor and decision making to get that thing out of the ground and then refine it to get to a consumer. So don't think that it's all just luck. Don't think that it's all just accidental. Don't think that it's just handed to you on a silver platter. Somebody had to work for it. One fellow said, I'm not a great believer in luck. He said, I found the harder I work, the luckier I get.
Oh.
We don't believe in luck. We believe in work, doing God's principles, and then things work for you. And if you're doing the principles, it will look like, man, you just get all the breaks, it seems. You know why? Because God can trust you. You live by God's principles, He can trust you with extra. He can trust you with more. He can trust you with a new door. If you live by God's principles. So let's look to God about this. Let's let Him be our source rather than the economy or our employer or some rich person. Rich people aren't your source. Even though in essence, if they own a company, it will look like they're your source. And that's why we need rich people with huge companies so that people have a place to work. But still, that company is not your source.
Amen.
The Christian has to work to get your mentality that it's God who supplies.
Amen.
Even if I did get an education, even if I did get a break, even if I do have a family member who hired me, they're not my source. None of those things are my source. It's still God who gave me the ability to do whatever I'm doing or to have whatever job I'm having. And so I believe we can all have extra grace. But right here it says, He's able to make all grace abound toward you. Some people feel like they need more grace. Some people really are in the grace they have. Whatever job you're in right now, if you're doing well at it, that's your grace.
Yeah.
Enjoy that. Don't look over the fence. Just be real good at the grace you have. But the end of this says that you may have an abundance. Why? So that I can quit work and just enjoy life. No, that you may have an abundance for every good work. If you want abundance, it's for extra work. My mom sent me a note after last week. She said, "Boy, you wore me out with all that talk about work." That's right. Thou shalt labor and sweat in this earth. But the purpose is work. And we like to see this so that if you're believing God for money, what for? So you can be more comfortable? No. Hopefully you got a plan for it. Hopefully there's something you're going to buy, build, create, a project, a new business. What are you going to do with that extra thing? Well, I don't have anything. I don't have anything like that. Well, why don't you believe God for some... I mean, some people get to the place where they feel so comfortable that they don't need any extra. And that's why the Bible says you need to work with your hands the thing that's good, that you may have something to give to him who needs. Amen. How about just sitting around thinking, you know what? God has blessed us. We are so taken care of. Praise the Lord. We're able to give to God, give to the church, take care of some things, take care of the grandkids and everybody. You know what? Praise the Lord. Let's save up some extra money and give it to somebody we know that wants to go to college. Amen. How about helping somebody? If you don't have any desire to produce more, why don't you give it to somebody who could? Why aren't we thinking bigger? Why do we think like this little, you know, I got my take care of, me, mine, that's enough. No, that's not what Christians do. Christians look to bless. Christians look to help. And it's, you know, really, if you want to move along, you do want to have some to give to the poor. But you also want to put some money to work. Amen. Because just handing fish out is really not going to cause them to be good fishermen. So how about teaching one of these people? How about giving them some money so they can get educated and learn how to fish? Amen. See, you got to start somewhere. If you're going to solve a problem in anybody's life, you got to start somewhere. And if you can't solve a problem in their life, solve it in their children's life. Amen. This is how people get out of their current state or condition. But just keep in mind it's all about work. Now, that is where I wanted to end for just a second, but let's read the passage in context. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Now, verse 4, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. What's he talking about? He's saying, hey, we've been kind of bragging on you because you've been giving. You've been talking about giving, you've been preparing some things, but we don't want to be boasting for nothing. That's all he's saying. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. I don't want to catch you off guard asking for an offering. And prepare your generous gift beforehand. Think about Paul talking to a church like that. It's okay for preachers to talk to a church like this. Amen. Which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And that kind of begins a little discussion on, hey, when we talk about money, it's not to be a grudging obligation. We're not harping and hammering so that you finally grudgingly let go of your money. That's not the spirit of giving. As a Christian, there's something higher and better, and you need to break into that rather than, there he goes again. Going to have to throw in my tip. Tipping is not how we give. I'm going to tip God, or I got my $2. Give to God. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We understand the sowing and giving principle. We'll talk about it later. But let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Cheerful giver. You know, hey, look, we're talking about money, and it's just at some point all of us are going to have to get in this together and say, you know what, I'm not going to fight about it. Amen. I'm not going to fight in my own mind about how much to not give to God. I don't have to argue whether it's right or wrong. It's just there. Christians are generous. It's a badge we wear. It's just part of our Christianity is we got generous. Before I got saved, I didn't want to give anything to God. After I got saved, I want to give everything to God. And if you don't feel that or have never felt that, then you need to get sanctified. That means you haven't consecrated yourself enough. And it's just simple as that. As simple as that, you all have to sit there and decide if you're consecrated fully, committed fully, or if money is still, you know, fighting against God. Is your money screaming louder? Is your lack of money screaming louder than your obedience and faithfulness to God? Got one amen on the front. But this is a big deal. I think, God loves you. He loves you because you received Jesus. Nothing's going to change that. He loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you. Just like parents love their kids, even though some kids can be quite embarrassing to the parent, doesn't change their love. That they sure wish their kids had quit embarrassing them. God loves you. I don't want to embarrass him. Praise the Lord. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. We need to back up a little, okay? So here we got, we read on down here, this whole passage about having an abundance is tied to their giving cheerfully. Giving of not of necessity, but sowing willingly. And so the whole idea is that we're getting money for a reason. We have money for a tool. We have money for a project. We have money for God's kingdom. You know, this whole thing is how much do we value the kingdom? All of our money given at church is to build a kingdom. It's to build people. It's to build the church. Not the building necessarily. It's to build the people. Amen. Having a building is just, you know, a necessity to build people. And so all this is about how much we value the kingdom. How much do we value this gospel work? Before I got, you know, thrilled about the kingdom, or before I really committed to the kingdom, I didn't care at all about the church building. I didn't care at all about building people. That was the last thing on my mind. I mean, I'm going to heaven because I got Jesus. I had no clue what happened in a church. I had no reality of what this was. Matter of fact, when I was before I was in the kingdom of God, I never even noticed churches that I passed by. Matter of fact, I grew up with a church across the street. It was a Baptist church across the street, and we played in it in the field. And right next to it was another building that had a church bell. And they would ring that church bell every Sunday morning. And it was just so annoying. Because that's our sleep-in day, right? It's Sunday morning. It's like all my growing up years, that church bell rang. I thought it was part of the Baptist church. I didn't know that it was actually a Lutheran church right next to the Baptist church that was ringing that bell. Because I was clueless to all things related to the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, once I gave my life to the Lord, I started seeing churches everywhere. I'm like, man, I didn't know there was a church there. Boy, I didn't know that was a church. Boy, I didn't know there was a church here. I'd drive by the highway, and that was the first thing I could see is a church. There's a church coming. Praise the Lord, another church. All of a sudden, the kingdom became important to me. And I started caring about spiritual things. Then I started wanting to give. Then I recognized it takes money. I'm so sorry that I went 10 years without giving money to help the kingdom grow. Everybody's all happy this morning once again. You want me to skip the giving principle and just get on into... We can't skip the work principle, can't skip the giving principle. I could skip to the harvest principle. We like that one. But if we don't go through the giving principle, what are you going to have to harvest? Yes. If we don't go through the seed planting principle, how are you ever going to rejoice about the harvesting?
Amen.
It don't just pop up on its own. If you're waiting for something to pop up on its own, you're going to get weeds. So let's back up, though, because it's hard for people to give cheerfully if they don't understand things. All right, it's hard for even a real Christian, even a happy Christian, even a sincere Jesus lover. It's hard to give any money cheerfully if you don't understand why and where God is and the foundation of things with the Lord. But once you do understand, it gets a little easier. Then once you do it about 10 times, it gets a lot easier. Once you start living by faith, now it's easy.
Amen.
Now you're in the river. It's not hard for Joni and I to give money to God at all. It hadn't been hard for me since the day that I said yes to God. Hadn't been hard at all. Whether I had a lot of money or a little money. He's not asking for all of it. Genesis chapter 4, so let's talk about where this whole thing started. Where did this giving to God actually start? It didn't start with Him commanding us. It didn't start with a preacher commanding us. It didn't start with a Bible reading. It didn't start with a letter to a church. It just started from a heart. Giving to God started from a heart.
Amen.
Giving is from the heart. You and I honoring God with money is from the heart. It's not about fighting legalistically about yes or no, how much or this or that. It's about a heart.
Amen.
And when it comes to the heart, a lot depends on, are you going to be honest with your heart? People say, well, no, God loves my heart. He knows I love Him. He knows I love Him. He does know your heart. And He knows if you're meaning that or not. He knows if you're deflecting and sidestepping and hiding just because money is screaming louder. Genesis chapter 4, this is where it began, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to him, why are you angry, and why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Stop there, look up here. Has anybody ever, first time you read that, didn't that raise some flags? It's like, well, Cain gave something and Abel gave something. How come God didn't respect Cain's? How mean. Isn't that how you first read that? It's like, golly, God's a hard taskmaster. How do you know if your offering's accepted? Your heart knows. And that means God knows. And He tied it to sin lying at the door based on how you give an offering. That's where the love of money is the root of all evil. Why would He have to say that? Why does He have to magnify money problem as the root of all evil? Same reason He said it here. This is sin lying at the door. It wants you. But you should rule over your money. You shouldn't let money get the last word and rule over you. So He didn't respect Cain and his offering, and Cain got mad about it. Listen, when you start talking about people's giving, they get mad. Oh, well, not you people. Because we're trying to follow Abel. We don't want to follow Cain, so we're not mad. We're happy. So you have to wonder what made him do that. Well, it looks pretty clear here. The only difference in this passage about these two gifts is the fact that Cain brought an offering of what he did. He was a tiller of the grounds. He brought of the fruit that he had, which that's okay. Some people say, no, he shouldn't have given of the fruit. He should have bought a lamb from Abel. No, not necessarily. God wasn't looking for blood at this moment.
That's right.
He gave what he had. But look what it says. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Abel brought, you know, you have to understand how the firstborn is the most important. Now, it was highlighted in the Old Testament under the law especially. But even today, the first is kind of the most sought after. The firstborn still has just a little bit of an extra excitement. And I don't know, I haven't had any. But it's just something about the firstborn that's always there. But let's move on from children. It's the first of your crop. If you grew a tomato garden, if you were an actual farmer, that first bit of the harvest, the first ones that turn ripe, it's the one we've been working on for 3 months. It's important to us. Think about a family who was growing a crop of corn or growing tomatoes. Let's just say tomatoes because I've done tomatoes. Growing tomatoes. And we work, we plant the seed, we till the ground. The kids are involved. The mother's involved. The dad's involved. Everybody's involved. Maybe we got some cousins involved. Man, we're working this ground and we planted seed and we've been praying for rain and making sure that we have rain the right times and enough rain and not too much rain. And then all of a sudden we keep watering, we keep taking care of those plants and tying them up and keeping the birds off. And we've been fighting over this crop because it's a big deal. And then all of a sudden these tomatoes start to turn ripe. They get a little yellow, a little orange, a little red. And all of a sudden we send the kids out to harvest. Take these baskets, go get the first of our crop. Woo-hoo! The kids go out and work all day and they bring in the pails and here they come and plop them down and the family gathers around. They're like, wow, this is the first baskets. We've been waiting to have some juicy tomatoes with salt and pepper on it for so long. And then dad says, take these down to the church. We can't eat these. What? We've been waiting. This is the most important. Yeah, this goes to God. We're salivating over this. Take it to God. That's the first fruits principle. You give the first, the best, the most loved, the most sought after, give it to God. What does that do? It does something with your heart. It puts God first. It reminds you always, God is first in my life. Not just in word. If you can't give your first and best, He's not first. I said, if you can't give first to God, He ain't first. Okay? This is so sincere, so holy, so important that we understand this. This is where it began. Without being told, God knew who was with Him. He didn't respect Cain's because he just kind of threw, he didn't give his first fruits, he would have said it. He just gave some leftover. If you and I give leftover money to God, like in church, well, how much did you got in your pocket? Not enough, apparently. If you hadn't planned on what you're giving to God, that ain't right. See, this is you getting your heart straight with God. We're dealing with heart things right now. This is a huge matter of the heart. Well, I just figured, you know, I had a little season going, so I just kind of figured, okay, you kind of figured that God wouldn't be first during this tough season of your life. Yeah, but God knows I needed it more than Him. Sounds like the devil's been hanging out in your room. That's devil logic. Hey, money, between you and God, money is holy. The way you think of it, the way you treat it, the way you give it, the way you save it, the way you invest it, the way you think of it, it needs to be sanctified. Praise the Lord. The next thing in the Bible you see about giving money to God without being told was Abraham. He had a big increase come and he gave a tenth to God. Then you see Jacob, his grandson, do the same thing, gave a tenth to God. That was done without ever being told. It was just men of God who valued him. It was men who recognized, this is part of my life. I need to honor my God with it.
Amen.
Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions or your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now this is a proverb, which is a wisdom for life. Verse 10, so shall your barns be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new grape juice. Proverbs 3 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. First fruits of all your increase. First fruits of all your increase. And this is where you got to kind of stretch yourself to realize what all your increase is. Where have you increased? People are like, well, I hadn't increased at all. I guess I don't have to give nothing. No, a paycheck is an increase. Any kind of a harvest from any kind of a thing is an increase, but he says all your increase. And so this is where we start recognizing all of our inflow of money needs to honor God. Amen. So out of all of our inflow, wherever it came from, however it came, we need to honor God from it.
Amen.
Do you think this way? Somebody gives you birthday money. You can teach your kids this. Tax refund.
Amen.
Tax. Here's tax refund money is really your money that you've already should have paid tithes and offerings, but did you? People always want to ask, do you give off the gross or the net? Don't ask me that. It's not my business. Why are you asking? Why are you asking me that?
Amen.
Okay, do you really want me to help you? I give off the gross. Why don't you just follow me?
Yeah.
Let me get a little closer to them. Maybe they'll receive me a little better. Look, you got to follow those who've gone before you. Follow those who are examples. Follow somebody in Christ as they follow the Lord. I give off, Joni and I give off the gross there.
Amen.
The other logic that you have to look at is all you're saying is, do I give it before I give to the government or after?
Amen.
Why would the government come first? You got to be kidding me. I'm not going to put the government first in my life. They're going to get at least second. I'm going to give to God first before the government, period.
Amen.
First fruits. Don't go to the government.
Amen. That's good.
And if you start talking about the net what? You talking about net after expenses? You wouldn't be given anything hardly. Well, I didn't increase because I had to pay bills with it. First fruits is what came in before we do anything with it, or eat it, before we eat it, spend it, or do anything else. Even give to the poor, we're going to give to God.
Amen.
Now, when we start talking about that, the poor counts a little bit because he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. At the same time, there's something different about it. We honor God, and then we can have extra at the end to give to anybody. So our principle is you always want to pay God first. If you don't like saying that, say you want to give to God first. Then you want to give to yourself, which is your future, which is your saving and investing accounts. Okay. Everybody's like, oh my gosh, I don't have money to give to God, much less save. And that's why we'll talk about that in principle number 5 or 6 or something in there, okay? So just pause that one. Pay God first.
Amen.
We're going to give our healthy amount to God first. Amen. And then we pay ourselves second, and then we spend and give the rest. Spend, save, give the rest, whatever we want to do with the 80%.
Amen.
So on one hand, you live on the 90%. On the other hand, you live on the 80%. But we'll get to those percentages later. The main thing is that you're going to have to honor God with your money. All right? Final scripture, turn to Matthew chapter 6. People wonder what the New Testament says about it. Well, New Testament, Jesus said, He said, "Woe to you Pharisees." He said, you tithe these things, but you pass by justice and the love of God. So what's he? But then he goes on to say, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So Jesus never took away the principle of tithing or giving. He never took it away. You understand? He never took the principle away. Now, he did take the curse away. Everybody okay with that? We are redeemed from the curse of the law. But he didn't take the principle away. This is not a ceremonial principle. This is a heart principle. This is a principle between us and God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Basic necessities, basic money. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow's thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Stop there. Just wanted to throw that in. That's the next principle. The next principle for money, doing money right, is you cannot ever worry about it. Jesus said, do not worry. Therefore, you cannot worry about money. Whether you're worrying about little of it or a lot of it, or none of it, you cannot worry about money. Everybody say it out loud. Say, I will not worry about money.
I will not worry about money.
Say it a little bit louder. I will not worry about money.
I will not worry about money.
Now, if you're not doing those first three principles, you ought to worry about money. If you're not doing the other principles, you ought to worry. Everybody stand to your feet. But let's say it one more time. Say, I declare.
I declare.
I will not worry about money.
I will not worry about money.
Because I have a Heavenly Father. Who thinks I'm better than a bird.
Hallelujah.
Say, I'm better than a blackbird. I'm better than a crow.
I'm better than a parakeet.
I'm better than an eagle.
Woo!
I'm kind of good. You're a child of God. Let's do this right for God. Let's get our heart right about money. Let's give strong. Let's believe God strongly. Let's not tiptoe around money. Let's be faithful and loyal and strong and committed about money. Money to God, money to people, money for a reason.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.